to the conclusion of this powerful epistle. Lord, we pray you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. While 1 Thessalonians unfolds many great doctrinal revelations, it also closes on a very practical note. As the Apostle Paul begins to bring this letter to its conclusion, he shares with the church in Thessalonica some very practical exhortations in a number of areas. Number one, he speaks of their relationship to the leadership within the church. Secondly, he speaks to their relationship to one another within the church. And thirdly, he speaks of their relationship to God, who is the head of the church. Very practical, very important for us. First of all, in relationship to the leadership in that fellowship, Paul says in verse 12, "We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, an interesting situation had occurred in the church there in Thessalonica. The church had just begun. It had just started. And it had only been going for a short time. And there were those in the church who got saved on the same day. Paul went into Thessalonica. These people gave their lives to Christ right there at the beginning. And then in that first couple of weeks, that first 3 weeks, apparently there were those who had the gift of leadership and pastoral oversight in that church that Paul had laid his hands on and said, "All right, you're going to lead this church and this is the gift that you have," and so forth. And so they all received Christ about the same time. Yet within that new fellowship, there were some who the Lord was raising up in a particular position. Some who had received certain gifts as it related to teaching God's word, and others who had the gift of administration. And Paul understood that it would naturally be difficult if you have two Christians who start out at the same place, and yet they each have differing gifts. And although they may have come from the same background, they may have had a similar testimony or calling, in some cases, one was to be submitted to the other. And so Paul knew that there's a potential for problems there as it relates to somebody's got to lead and somebody's going to come alongside those that are leading and support the work of that ministry. And it may have caused a problem. And so Paul gives an exhortation to the body there in relationship to their leaders who were demonstrating the oversight of the church. And he says, recognize them. And the word recognize means to know them. Know who they are. Be aware of them. Don't take them for granted. The idea is that the saints in Thessalonica needed to come to know who their leaders were, and they weren't to be ignorant concerning them, but by careful consideration, come to a full understanding of their true character and their diligent labor. And that was important in that fellowship. Paul said, these guys who are there in that church, in that fellowship there, they are laboring. And the word that Paul uses for labor in the secular Greek is a word that comes from a beating. Interesting word. A beating or weariness, though one had been beaten. In other words, Paul tells us that these guys were exerting much energy in the work of the ministry, and the physical tiredness that was coming upon them. These guys are laboring. The pastors there in Thessalonica, they weren't slackers. They were laborers. These guys weren't loafing around, checking their golf schedule, wondering when's it tea time, you know, or whatever. These guys were seriously diligent in the work of the ministry that God put in front of them. They exerted physical strength, mental thought. Their heart and soul was involved. They spent hours toiling in difficult and sometimes demeaning work. And contrary to what some may have thought there in Thessalonica, these guys just didn't work on Sunday. It was all week long. And therefore, Paul wanted them to understand that what these guys were doing there, hey, it was a demanding job, what they were involved in and what they were called to do. A man by the name of Henry Blackaby said that God will wear you out when you are in the center of his will. And quite frankly, I would rather wear out in the work of the Lord than rust out in idle activity. That's my heart. I want to keep going. I want to press on. And sometimes people wonder, when do you have time for this or that? I don't have time for this and that. There are certain things that are important and imperative. Well, how do you? We just do. It's not a matter of this or that. It's this is a way of life. This is our calling. Time is short. The night is coming when man will not be able to work. And thus we need to labor while it is still day, because time is running out. Paul said these guys are over you. They admonish you. When it says that they were over them, it speaks of not a hierarchy in the church. Not a kiss my ring, I'm in charge of this thing. You know what I mean? It's not that kind of a thing. They're not over you like when they walk in the room, hey, quick boy, get over here. Get me some of this and get me that. No, these guys who were leaders, they were to be the servants in the fellowship. They were the servants and they were overseeing that work, and they stood before the people and before the Lord. And that's what a minister is supposed to be. He's supposed to be a servant. And these guys were over them, and they also admonished them. And it refers to they would warn them, they would teach them, they would counsel them, they would encourage them, they would come alongside of them to strengthen them. And that's really the point of being a servant of the Lord. You don't live, if you're serving the Lord in some capacity, you don't live for the praise of man. That's not the point. That's not why you got into this. That's not why you moved into this area of ministry, so that you could somehow be recognized by people. That's not the point of it. The point is you're obedient to the calling that God's placed on your life, and that's why you do what you do. And so it's not about the praise of man, it's about the glory of God. A man by the name of Henry Morrison, he was a little-known hard worker in God's missionary fields, toiling for some 40 years in Africa, in difficult fields. And as the story is told, he became sick and he had to return home to America. And as the Lord would have it, as he was coming back, the boat that he returned on was also carrying a well-known guest. This great ocean liner docked into New York Harbor, and there was a great crowd gathered to greet President Teddy Roosevelt, who received a grand welcome home party and widely publicized African safari. And they both happened to be on the same boat coming home the same day. So the president gets off, and there is a grand reception for him. And as Morrison was getting off of this boat, welling up within inside of him was a resentment. He turned to God, speaking to God in his heart, and said, I have come home after all this time and service to the church, and there is no one, not even one person here to welcome me home. And then he went on to say that a small voice came to him, reminding him, you are not home yet. You see, our ultimate harvest is yet future, and our future reward is not found in this world. So Paul says, listen, these guys that are laboring among you, you don't worship them. You don't bow down to them, but you do recognize them. You know that that's a position, and that's what God's called them to. And the work that they do is an important work. The second thing that he says, in addition to knowing who these guys are who work among you, he tells them, in addition, to think rightly and lovingly of them. Not because of their charm nor their personality, but because of the fact that they work for the chief shepherd as his servants. And so he says, esteem them in love for their work's sake. You can understand why Paul would say those kinds of things. Because Paul very often was on the receiving end of not being appreciated or loved for the work that he was doing. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, hey, listen, the more that I love you, the less that I'm loved. Here I am, you know, making these sacrifices and doing these things, Paul said. And yet the people, they could care less. They just kind of walked over Paul. And so he's telling the church in Thessalonica, hey, these guys, they love you. They labor among you. So, hey, esteem them in love for their work's sake. They're working for the Lord. Remember that. It is interesting, I will say, for me personally, as a leader in a church, to teach on a passage about leaders in the church. You know what I mean? Does that seem awkward? It is a little bit awkward. But the fact is, and for me, I feel greatly loved and greatly appreciated by this fellowship. And I just thought, well, I should probably express my personal gratitude for your love for us and your love for our family. And it is an honor to labor here among you. And in the previous fellowship that I had the privilege of pastoring there, the same thing occurred. The same kind of love was reciprocated as we ministered out. We were blessed and ministered back to, and I'm very thankful for that. And so Paul gives this exhortation, and he says, be at peace among yourselves. And this is no incidental insertion, by the way. Be at peace on this. Hey, make sure that you're laboring to have peace among yourselves. Why is that? Why is that important to be said to a church? Here's why. Because the number one problem among Christians everywhere is the problem of getting along with each other. That's just an interesting thing. Because the longer you're in a fellowship, the more you get to know people. And it's more than just, hey, how you doing? Oh, I like them. They said hi to me. You go beyond that and you find out we are all completely different. We all come from different backgrounds. And every believer has enough flesh still in them to wreck a church. Even the pastor. It's just true. We just do. We battle it. And so it's important that we strive to be at peace. And only as we're empowered by the Spirit can we develop the love and the brokenness and the forbearance and the kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness that are inseparable for peace to be maintained. It has to happen in the body. And a particular threat to peace, which Paul may be warning against, is the formation of cliques around human leaders. And Paul had already gone through that in Corinth. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul said, as much as is within you, live peaceably with all men. Seek peace, he said, and pursue it. The exhortation in relationship to leadership was, hey, love those guys. Respect them. Receive from them because of the work and the labor and the service they render to you, but ultimately to Jesus. Now, the second point, that is, as their relationship to one another, Paul introduces a new series of exhortations dealing with three groups of people that make up the church: the idle, the timid, and the weak. And that's in every single fellowship and every body of believers, there are those who would fit under one of these categories and maybe go from one category to another and so forth. And so how do we relate to one another in this way? Paul tells us very practically, verse 14. He says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak, and be patient with all. The first group, the unruly. Some of your translations say the idle. It means those who are out of line, those who are disorderly within the congregation. It's primarily a military term. Those of you who have served in the military, you know you don't want to be out of line when the sergeant comes around, right? Or else you're going to be on some serious detail that you don't want to be into. But nonetheless, he's telling them, hey, warn those who are in disarray. Warn those who are quitting the ranks and aren't performing their duty. More generally, it speaks of whatever is out of order. Irregular living, perhaps, in sin of any kind. Warn them. Go to them. Share with them. Exhort them. Now, there were some in that church in Thessalonica who were waiting for the return of the Lord, but they were waiting idly. They knew that Jesus was coming back. They were aware of his return, but they were just kicking back, not doing anything. And Paul said, you need to warn those guys because they're unruly. They're disorderly. They're not doing what they're called to do. And sometimes, on occasion, those who are idle are open targets for the enemy. And often what can come from being idle and not involved is you become very critical of those who are involved. Notice that. And if you ever play sports, and maybe you were a starter, awesome. But you know there's another group of guys that aren't starting, and they may be sitting. And the fact is, you're in playing, and the guys at first are encouraging you, man, go for it. Yeah, you're there. We're there. Oh, you know, and all this, they're encouraging you over the fact that you're starting. Yeah, go for it. Hoping that maybe, you know, at some point they'll get in as well on that particular thing, right? But then, if they don't get called up or put in, it's a different kind of thing that happens. They want you to break your leg. so that they could get in. You know, they're just waiting. I hope on this play he gets hammered. I hope on this play he goes unconscious, because of course I will come in. And you know, you grow idle, and so you grow discontent, and then you become bitter. Paul's advice is warn them. Literally, it means to place in the mind, to warn or give notice beforehand, especially concerning danger or evil. The idea is to lay it on the mind or the heart of the person with the stress of being influencing them, not only to the intellect, but to the will and emotions and disposition. It is the idea to counsel someone as it relates to avoidance in an improper course that they're traveling on. And I'll tell you right now, this is not the easiest part of body ministry, warning the unruly. Because if they're unruly, it's possible that they may be unruly because they're prideful. And if you have to go to somebody who's unruly in love, and you should go in love and you should go in gentleness, but you need to be straightforward in truth and warn them, hey, listen, the path that you're walking on, that's going to destroy you. You might want to consider going a different route, because the Bible says this, and the Bible warns concerning this. Hey, man, don't tell me what to do. I could do what I want to do. Okay. All right, let me say it again. You know, suddenly you're warning them. You don't want to go that way. It'll wipe you out. Warn the unruly. Hey, that's a responsibility that we have in the body of Christ for one another. If you see somebody going astray, if you see somebody traveling down the broad path that leads to destruction, as a brother, as a sister, in love, you have a responsibility, and so do I, to go to them and say, hey, listen, that's going to ruin your life. That relationship with that non-believer, that's going to wipe you out. Hey, that pursuit and hanging with that group of people, that will destroy you. You want to guard against that. So we warn the unruly. The second group that you find he tells us to minister to in the body, not only the unruly, but comfort the faint-hearted. There were some in the church who were weary and greatly afraid. And from time to time, there are people in the body of Christ who would fall under this category. They are faint-hearted. They need someone to come alongside of them and to encourage them. Now, notice Paul didn't say comfort the unruly. Some people do that. Oh, it's okay, man. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. I don't want to offend you. So let me just, you just go ahead and ruin your life. All right. It's fine. Okay. Bye-bye. Have fun. You know, comfort the unruly on their way to hell. I'm sorry. That's not how it works. You don't comfort the unruly. You warn them, but you comfort those who are faint-hearted. They need somebody to come alongside of them to encourage them, because they're despondent and they are discouraged, or they're overwhelmed. And I've seen over the years in ministry that often those in this category, sometimes, they often don't like change. You know what I mean? But they love tradition. They don't like change, but they love tradition. They're very into routine and doing something the same way each time, and they worry about everything. I just don't know. You know, and they don't want to walk down a path that maybe hasn't been paved in front of them. Or as one person said it, he said, they only see the manure pile in every meadow. And that sometimes can be the case. A beautiful meadow, but they only see, you know, you want to be coming alongside of them. You want to comfort them. They only want to repeat an act that someone else has done. They only want to, they want a risk-free life with absolute security. No, and sometimes they're very melancholy about most things, depressed about life. But know this, our Lord has a heart for those who are faint-hearted. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus would not break the bruised reed, nor would he quench the smoking flax. Those that are faint-hearted, Jesus looks for those people to minister to. That's his heart. You ever notice that about Jesus in the Gospels, guys? When he makes his way into a place, he goes into the sanctuary, he goes into the temple, or he goes into a synagogue, who does he look for? Where's the guy with the withered hand? I want to find that guy. Where's the person who's bent over with some condition and they can't move? Where are they? I want to know where they are. You always find him ministering to those kinds of people. That's the heart of Jesus. This is an important ministry. Coming alongside those who are faint-hearted and encouraging them. Guys, that's a huge ministry in the body of Christ. Encouraging one another. What's my ministry? Find those who are hurting and minister to them. Comfort them. The third group of people, he says, uphold the weak. And this word for weak focuses on the susceptibility that some have to sin. It applies to the believer who is struggling with abandoning sin and obeying God's will. They just keep going back. They want to serve the Lord, but they find themselves being sucked right back in to the old life and the pursuit of sin. Then they repent and they come back and they just keep going back and vacillating back and forth. That's what Paul's speaking of. They need to be assured that they are not forgotten or despised because of their condition. And therefore, we need to come alongside of those who are weak and struggling with some area of sin and not condemn them and say, man, why don't you get it together? You know, if you read your Bible, you'd probably not have this problem. If you just prayed more, would you pray for goodness sake? You know, and suddenly you're just pounding the person who's already pounded. You know what I mean? Kicking them when they're... And Christians can sometimes do that. We can be the worst people to one another. Somebody's down, they're broken, and they tell you about it. It's like, yeah, I know you are. Boom! You know, and somehow you feel better as you walk away, leaving them. No, we ought to be those that say, you know what, bro? I know if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be right there too. So take my hand and let's go to the throne of grace together and let me minister to you. Let me pray for you that you might become strong in your faith. And I'll walk this out with you and I'll walk alongside of you. That's proper ministry in the body of Christ. Upholding the weak, comforting the faint-hearted, and also warning those who are unruly. Don't let anyone repay evil for evil, he goes on to say. Don't let anyone do that, but always pursue what's good, both for yourselves and for all. It implies a watchfulness that is necessary in the body of Christ in order that we're not repaying one another evil for evil. It's clearly addressed in the church, and not just with the leaders of the church, but all who are a part of the church. We have a standing responsibility to see to it that this undesirable practice does not gain entrance into the body of repaying evil for evil. Because that doesn't glorify Jesus, and it ruins the work of the Holy Spirit in any fellowship. You remember a great Old Testament example of this, not repaying evil for evil, would be that of King David. This guy was treated horribly by his father-in-law, Saul. And what did he do? Except play music for him when he felt bad, ducked the spears as they were being thrown at him, married his ungodly daughter. I mean, come on. You know, you'd think that he'd be a little bit nicer to his son-in-law, but every turn he was trying to kill him. But after Saul was eventually killed, David went around and said, is there anybody else from the house of Saul that I can bless? Is there anybody left that I can minister to? That's the heart. And no greater example than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist to him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. The Bible also says in 1 Peter, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. How do you do when you're being reviled? How do you do? I don't do well. I don't do well. I want to have the last word. And I want to make sure it's a crushing blow. You know, how do you do when people revile you and you're undeserving of it? And you did something nice and they revile you. That's a tough position to be in. However, the Bible says don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. It means profitable. Good is whatever is useful and helpful and would benefit those to whom it is done. So instead of retaliating, as is the natural path of the carnal man, the true Christian, actively returns beneficial good for an injurious wrong. That's what the Lord's called us to do as believers. Don't return evil for evil. Somebody wronged you recently? And right now, you say, don't go there. But listen, it's there. And you see their face in your mind. Maybe you work with them. And they've lied about you. They've slandered you. They've said something that isn't true. And it's going around the office. And you can't get around fast enough to write a memo to everybody about that's not what happened. And I didn't mean that when I said that. I meant what. And you know how that is. It's an uncomfortable situation. Nobody likes it when people hate them. Do you like it? I just love people hating me. It's just a blessing. I thrive on it. In fact, I like to meet people and hope they hate me so I can just... No, of course not. Nobody likes to be dissed or disrespected, right? I don't. But nonetheless, when you are being measured out evil, you overcome that with good. You allow Jesus to be your defense. You allow Jesus to minister through you. And it's a difficult thing for a person who is on the offensive to deal with somebody who's dead. What are you going to do to a dead person? Not much. I'm dead. I'm dead to the old life. You can press every button. You can try to shake me. Whatever. You know, I'm not gonna respond. Leave it with the Lord. And in the body of Christ, that is very important. What a blessing it would be if everybody had the mindset in the church to go around doing good to one another. In fact, the Bible says, especially those who are of the household of faith, we are to seek to do good to them, to encourage them. That's what the body of Christ is to be, guys. A place where people come and are encouraged in their walk with Jesus Christ. Three powerful exhortations now that Paul gives as we move into verse 16. Now moving into our relationship with the Lord. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This verse, rejoice always, by the way, it is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Some of you thought it was Jesus wept, and that is also short, but in the Greek, that's three words. This is two. So rejoice always. This is another verse for your memorization. If you haven't memorized any verses this year in 09, there you go. This is your first one. What is it again? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Not murmur always. Not whine always. And again, I say whine. No, it says rejoice always. And again, the Lord will say rejoice. And I have found that joy is independent of the circumstances that I may be in. There are times, aren't there, when it's easy to rejoice? Man, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord right now. Why? Because everything's going good. I'm just blessed. And that's a good time to rejoice. But it always means, well, it means always. Not just when things are great, but even when things aren't that great, finding a reason to rejoice. Salvation alone would be enough to find reason to rejoice. If you're a Christian, you are going to heaven. Rejoice in that. Your sins are forgiven. You can rejoice in that. Your guilt, it's gone. It's done. Man, there's so many reasons to rejoice. And so Paul exhorts us, rejoice always. The second thing he says is pray without ceasing. Remember the first time I looked at that verse and I thought, how do you do that? Like, because, you know, you got to go places and you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray while you're at work and you don't have to be on your knees in your cubicle. You can be sitting there doing what you do, answering calls, and you can still, it's being in an atmosphere of communication with the Lord all the time. It's like talking to the Lord and just leaving, you're just always in contact. You know what I mean? And you don't have minutes that you run out of. You just keep it going all the time. No, I can only talk to the Lord weekend and nighttime. Certain times I can only talk. No, you can talk all day long, no charge. It's always open. It's being in a consistent environment of communication with the Lord. So I may be talking to somebody, I may be doing something, but at the same time, in my heart, in my mind, I can be praying to the Lord. And I do that often. I just want to stay in constant communication with Him. I don't want to sever ties of communication. I just want to be praying without ceasing. And I just talking to the Lord about everything, about anything. That's really important to do. Just pray. Speak to him. Just like you would speak to any friend. You know the cool thing about a Bluetooth? Let me just tell you. One, it's the law. But the second thing about it is that, you know, before, when you would drive down the road, praying, lips are moving, you're at a stoplight, and people are like, that guy is totally out of his mind, you know, as they're sitting next to you. But it's an amazing thing. You put that little puppy in, and you're just talking. You could talk, and people think, oh, I know why he's talking. He's talking to somebody. Yes, I am. You can walk through the grocery store. Have you ever been walking in the grocery store and somebody's there and they're like, yeah, totally, I know. And you're like, who is he? Oh, he's got the thing in his ear. So listen, you can just put that thing in. You just walk around doing what you do. You're at Albertsons. You're like, oh, yeah, totally. Lord, I just pray right now that you would just, and people will not think you're nuts. It's awesome. It's a blessing in more ways than one for Christians. So just keep it in there and pray. Pray without ceasing. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. Everything. Like everything? Yes. In everything that the Lord allows or the Lord brings, find reason to give thanks to him. And quite honestly, we of all people should be the most grateful and the most thankful people in the entire world. Our daily weakness, our daily wants, our daily fears, our daily dangers, daily temptations, they call for daily prayer. We need to rejoice and give thanks in everything. Why? Why should I rejoice and why should I pray and why should I give thanks in everything? Because he says this is God's will for your life. What's God's will for my life? Here it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. That is a part of God's will for your life. I just shared with you what God's will is for your life. There it is. I love it when the Lord says this is the will of God for your life. To pray, to rejoice, to give thanks. Does this describe your present condition as a believer? Do you rejoice always or do you complain often? Do you pray without ceasing or do you murmur without ceasing? Do you give thanks in everything or are you ungrateful for the littlest things? Paul goes on to say now, do not quench the Spirit. And do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Don't quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, folks, is a person. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be quenched. He is the third person of the Trinity, equal in power, equal in majesty as the Son, however, a different role than the Father and the Son. But here it says there is an indication that the work of the Holy Spirit can be quenched in a life. And it seems in the context here, the context of it, that he's talking about prophecy. Don't despise that. Don't stop the work of the Spirit where the Spirit of God is working. And the word quench basically is this picture of putting out a fire. A fire has started. And so to stop the fire, you smother it. You stamp on it. You try to get rid of it and put it down. I don't want it to go too far. I don't want to get too serious about it. And here the Apostle Paul says, don't quench the work of the Spirit. Don't quench the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit or the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, because that'll quench what God wants to do. And how does a person quench the work of the Holy Spirit? For one thing, if you live in sin, you're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. You're smothering the work that the Spirit of God wants to do in your life, but you're putting it under, you're smothering it, and where it could be something where God is powerfully moving, but you're quenching it because of disobedience in your life to the will of God and the purposes of God and the Word of God. You're quenching that work of the Spirit. Paul says, don't Don't you do that. Church, don't quench the work of the Spirit. Individually or congregationally, don't quench it. Are you quenching the work of the Spirit right now in your life? Is there some area of disobedience where you said, no, Lord, I know you're telling me that, but I resist it and I'm not going to listen to you on that point. I will listen to you on this point. You are quenching the work of the Spirit of God. I don't want to quench any work that the Spirit of God wants to do in me. And I spent enough time quenching the work of the Spirit in the past. I want the Spirit of God to be able to flow freely through this life. I don't want sin or attitude or unforgiveness or whatever to stop the flow and the work of the Spirit in this church or in my life. I want to be open to the work. I want it, like we said today, Lord, fan the flame. Not quench it. No, fan it, Lord. Burn it and bring it into this inferno that just would just work in a powerful way. Somebody said, if you want to be, how do you get on fire for the Lord, you know? You allow the Spirit of God to baptize you and overflow you. And man, God just begins to work. That's one of the reasons why we don't necessarily go around and promote Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano. We don't have any campaign to promote the church or whatever. People say, well, how do people know about it? I don't know. They just, maybe a friend tells them or whatever. And we never really go around but I invite people to church individually. I say, hey, come to church or whatever. But we don't have a door hanger or go around and come. We just don't. I like what one man said. He said, if you get on fire, everybody will come and watch you burn. You notice that? When something's on fire on the freeway, it's like, whoa, everybody's slowing down. That is a fire, you know, and a house is on fire. Everybody's like, that's a fire. You know, is that fire? Is that smoke? Hey, when the church is on fire, when the work of the Spirit is moving and moving in the lives of individual people, people just want to be around that. That's something you don't have to try to promote. It just happens. So we pray for a working of the Spirit and nothing to quench that. Don't despise prophecies, those giftings of the Spirit. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Notice verse 22. We're almost through. Abstain from every form of evil. That's a very important verse. Let the Spirit of God make application in your own heart this morning. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. That may speak to some today on what you are allowing yourself to watch on a consistent basis. Every form of evil. Is that evil? Pretty much, that's pretty evil. That's not good. That's a form of evil. Let the Lord speak to you on that. Abstain from it. Abstain means abstain. That's what it means. Stay away from it. Is it evil? Yeah, it's evil. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's a form of evil. It's a form of sin. I'm not excited about that. I don't want to watch that. That's disgusting. The other day, I was in a local coffee shop and I was studying, as I sometimes do, in different places. I like to be out sometimes. And just with my Bible open and opportunities to happen. And man, the most grieving thing happened. I was sitting there and I was just getting ready to study. And I usually have earphones in and I was waiting because the coffee was being made and they were out. And so I was waiting. I had one ear off and one ear in. And a couple was sitting almost directly near me. Most times I tune everything out, you know. And as I was sitting there, turns out this couple was in a situation and they were talking rather loudly. And I could hear, it was like they were speaking in my ear. I mean, it was like I could hear everything. I wasn't trying to listen. I was actually trying to hear John, your coffee drink. I wasn't even listening to that, but it was just like it was speaking in my ear. And this whole ungodly situation of this woman who was here in this place and was married and yet with this former person, and they were having a conversation and infidelity was unfolding. And I tell you, I wanted to throw up. I got my coffee and I left the building and my heart, I was like shaking inside. It was a form of evil and my heart was just torn up. I was just grieved, man. So grieved. As I walked away from that building, like, Lord, I couldn't even, it shook me. I shared with my wife later how devastating that was just to hear that. And you know, if it devastates you to see a real life situation, why do you want to watch somebody faking it? It's a form of evil, man. And it just gives the devil an opportunity to plant something in your mind. I was personally defiled by that. I just, Lord, wash my mind. Purify my thoughts. Lord, just let me have that right heart before you. It's a form of evil. Finally, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. It means to set you apart completely. May your whole spirit, your soul, your body, everything about you, may it be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is awesome. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That to me is such a blessing. All of these things we've talked about today in our relationship to the leadership in the church, or our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God, and God sanctifying us, and God preparing us for the day of the Lord Jesus, preserving us, making us blameless before him. All of that is done through the faithfulness of God. He who called you is faithful, and he will do all of those things that we've just talked about this morning. He'll do it. And you know something I've learned as a Christian as I go on in the Lord? The Lord is so faithful. That may sound so basic to you, but the Lord is so faithful. And sometimes I think that my relationship with the Lord is predominantly based upon my faithfulness to him. And I have found that even when I am faithless, God remains faithful to me. It's his faithfulness working. And he called me. He's faithful. He will do it. Do what? Do whatever he's called you to do. He'll do it. He's faithful. He'll present you blameless. Finally, he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Father, today we thank you for these very important, very practical applications for us in this church today. God, the things that as a body we need to be mindful of, Lord. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, because this is your will for our lives. And so, Father, in our relationships with one another, and especially our relationship with you, Lord, may we never quench the work of the Holy Spirit that you're wanting to do here. Lord, may this be a place where we uphold those that are faint-hearted, the weak, Lord, and warn the unruly and comfort those who need comforting, Lord. Lord, may this church be all that you want it to be, Lord, for the glory of the Lord. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close this morning out with a song. Just worshiping the Lord and praying some of these things in. And however the Lord has ministered to you on any particular point. Maybe it's something that, you know, you've been complaining a lot. And today it'd be a good thing to say, Lord, you know what? In my complaining, I'm quenching the work of the Spirit. I repent of that. Change my heart and just begin to thank the Lord. And watch as you do that, man, your heart changes, your perspective changes. Maybe you've been engaging in some form of evil or observing some form of evil, and the Lord has spoken to you today and said, hey, listen, that's quenching the work of the Spirit in your life. So, I repent of it, I'm cleansed of it, and you can walk out of here just freed from that. So, as we worship, I want to encourage you, pray those things in, pray that through, whatever the Lord's spoken to your heart today. And watch as the work of the Spirit just begins to flow through your life.